Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. And right there at OMR, the Owens Mills campus, online in your kitchen, in your house, your living room, or in the house right here where I stand, one more time, say, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. It's so good to be able to be in the house of the Lord, where we could worship God, where we can learn His word, and where we can be reminded that we surrender and make room for Him. Today at Owens Mills, I just want you to know I'm so proud of you for the work that you do there in ministry in Owens Mills, Maryland. I look forward to seeing you again very soon. And for those in the house here in Columbia, Maryland, this is the final session of a three-week series called The Better Gift. Now, we talked about giving from your first. And at the first of the year, we'll give a first fruits offering, as you just heard Elvin Beard and his wife talk about. Thank you so much for your example. But we're going to do that in Owens Mills, Maryland. We're going to do it in Columbia, Maryland. And you can do it online. That session is, that opportunity is open now, anytime between now and the end of January 31st. But on that day, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come and give your first fruits to the Lord, whatever it is that He lays on your heart to do. You probably won't hear me talk much more about it between now and then, so I want you to prepare your heart for it. Ask God what you're supposed to give and let Him do the rest. There's no goal. There's no need. There's no campaign. There's just an opportunity at the beginning of the year to be able to say, God, I'm entrusting this year to you. I'm trusting that you are going to take care of this year, and I cannot wait to see what you're going to do in me in 2023. What I want to do is open in a word of prayer, and then I want to take you to this final message. We talked about giving from your first. Last week, we talked about giving from your faith, from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Today's message is entitled, Giving Beyond Your Fears. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are the one that we bow to and can trust with every area of our life. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And Lord, when we have feared and did the wrong thing, we thank you, God, that we can come before you and you will forgive us. And even in this area of money, offerings, tithes, faith, Lord, we haven't always done it right. And so I'm just praying, God, that even in today's message, you will lift up our vision to be able to trust you in all things, including our resources. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. So I'm going to go over to this board, and I want to draw a continuum from over here all the way to over here. And if I were to say that this side is prosperity, then over here would be poverty. And maybe in the middle, we could put plenty. Now, let me get some agreement from you online. You can chat it up at Owens Mills. You can talk about it. And here in Columbia, Maryland, let's see if we can level set and get some agreement. Would you agree that everyone is somewhere on this continuum, either all the way over here with poverty, or maybe all the way over here with prosperity, or maybe somewhere in the middle, plenty? Would you agree that there are people somewhere on this continuum? That all of you are somewhere on this continuum. There is people all the way, somewhere between poverty and prosperity. Will we get agreement on that? Yes? Okay. Would we also get agreement on the fact that God is over all these people, wherever they are? Would you say that God is over everyone, wherever they are, and poverty, plenty, or prosperity? Would we agree with that? Yes? Okay. Just again, to level set, would we also say that God's word is for everyone on this continuum. No matter where you are financially, God's word is for everyone. In other words, God's word is not just for people who are prosperous, or God's word is not just for people who are plenty or poor. We get agreement on that, yes? All right, type in yes, I see you there. Thank you, OMR. Would we also agree that God cares for everyone regardless of where they are? Would we agree there? Would we also agree that God loves everyone regardless of where they are when it comes to poverty or prosperity? We'd agree with all that, right? Okay, so at least we have a level set agreement that God's over everything, that God loves everyone, that God's word is for everyone, and that God cares for everyone. Let me just ask you one other question. Do you believe, would you agree, that righteousness can be found in anyone who's on this continuum financially? Or even wickedness could be found in anyone on this continuum. Would we agree with that as well? Okay, so you can be righteous and prosperous, agree? But you could also be wicked and prosperous. Would you agree with that? Okay, you could be righteous and poor, yes? You could also be wicked and poor. You could be righteous and plenty and wicked and plenty. So far, would we all say we agree on this? All right. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you a couple of personal questions. Personal question number one, where are you on that continuum? If you were to draw this in your book or on paper right now and put a little X mark, where would you place yourself? Would you place yourself over here right now financially? Would you place yourself over here, prosperity? Would you place yourself somewhere in here? Maybe plenty, but a little bit to the right. Plenty, dead center. Plenty, a little bit to the left. Now, only you can answer the question, but where would you place yourself? Prosperous? Poor? Plenty? So that's a question that I just want to leave you with. You don't have to answer it to me, unless you want to type it in, you can, but it'd be a great question to ask someone on their way home in the car, where'd you put us? Where would you say we are? Now, also, I have one other personal question. Are you ready? Where do you think God wants you to be? Where do you think God wants you to be? Now, what's interesting is when you ask a question like where you are, somebody might say plenty. But if you define it, maybe really you would say, no, you're not plenty, you're prosperous. Somebody else may say poor, but then somebody else in extreme poverty would say, no, you're plenty. So part of it's definitions, isn't it? How do you define it? But it doesn't matter how you define it in your own subjective way. I want you to know I'm defining it financially, first of all. And this is important for my message because you can define it however you want, but as long as we're in agreement on those other things, I am strictly talking today about money, finances, economics, none of this I'm rich in love. Nope, doesn't count for this message. I'm rich in relationships. I'm rich in good health. That's great. That's not what we're talking about. None of this, well, I'm rich in joy. Joy ain't going to pay your mortgage. Now, you can pay it with joy, but joy ain't paying it with you. So I'm talking about money, money, money. So having said that, some of you might be in turmoil in your mind right now saying, Pastor, you're asking the wrong question. Maybe the question you should be asking, Pastor, is, since God probably doesn't care anyway about where I am, what he cares about most of all, isn't what he cares about most of all, is that I'm faithful and content wherever I am on the spectrum. And someone may say, yep, that's right. That no matter where you are on the financial spectrum, God wants you to be faithful and God wants you to be content. Now, for the other question about where you think God wants you to be, I can't answer it for you. I'm not going to answer it for you. I'm not going to tell you in today's message where God wants you to be. You have to come to your own conclusion of where you believe God wants you to be. But one thing I will tell you, what you believe actually really matters right now. Because if you believe that he wants you to be in one place or another place, that's actually going to influence what you expect. What you believe will definitely have an effect on what you expect. It affects the way what you expect of God. It affects what you expect of yourself. It affects what you expect God has in store for you. And why it's difficult for some people to even place themselves and just stay with the faithful and content. Because Paul said it, right? When I had lack, I was content. And when I had much, I was content. And that's true. But for some of us, that's where we'll live. We're going to live right there. And we're never going to really think about how we move on the continuum, because we're afraid that if we move off of faithful and content, we can get it wrong. True. Faithful and content is absolutely true. But it's true about every aspiration. Should I be faithful and content if I don't have a college degree? Should I be faithful and content if I'm a single person? Should I be faithful and content? The list goes on, whether I live in an apartment, whether I live in a townhouse, whether I live in a house, whether I pay rent, whether I pay mortgage. We're not talking about faithful and content. I'm saying to you, no matter what stage of life you're in, faithful and content. Now, can we put that on the shelf for a second? Anything wrong with having an aspiration to get a degree? Anything wrong for wanting to be married? Anything wrong wanting to have a child? So it's not like God says, as long as you're faithful and content, you don't have to have any aspirations, because if you do, somehow that takes you out of God's will. Can we erase that for a second? And can we just all agree, level set, faithful and content no matter where you are? Some of you are married and saying, but can I want to not be married? Okay, I get it. Faithful and content. Got it. We good? Level set? Let's talk now about money. Now, the only other thing I'll say about prosperity is some of us may have placed ourselves at plenty, but really, we're probably at past prosperity, but we just don't want to say it. Why? Well, we don't want to say it because we don't want to be confused with the prosperity gospel. Do you know what that is? That's that gospel that basically says, you know what? Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. It's all about what you possess, and the more riches that you show physically, the more blessed you look, and the gospel becomes more about you and God being a genie in a bottle to give you what you want to prove to everybody else that you're blessed. Prosperity gospel, not good. And so we recoil from that instead of embrace it. Not that prosperity gospel, but to embrace what God wants with regard to prosperity in our life, with the aspirations we might have financially. Also, on this other side, some of us, while we hate the idea of the prosperity gospel, in a half a second, we'll embrace the poverty gospel. The poverty gospel is a gospel of lack, not abundance. It's this gospel that basically says God loves the poor. You've heard me preach this. God loves the poor, but we never go beyond serving the poor. We just want to bless them, serve them. But who's talking about lifting them up out of their poverty? I'll serve them food, but I'm not going to teach them how to own their own land so that they can produce their own food and gain wealth from the very food. And what happens is we have an evangelical sort of mindset with regard to our Christianity that's somehow no longer missions. Missions is when you go serve poor people. Missions is when you go and care for and help alleviate the pain of poor people. But missions can't be helping poor people get out of poverty, because somehow that's liberation gospel. And now you've moved off of being a missionary into something else, maybe business, maybe social justice, but it's surely not the gospel. So we'll embrace a poverty gospel mindset, and it's usually the people over here on this side that are saying, well, maybe God just, you know, wants them to be content. Let's just serve them. But talk to people who are in poverty. They're never really saying, you know what? Yes, I'm faithful. Yes, I'm content. And yes, I have a lot of joy. That's true about a lot of people. But no one's saying, and I wish I could just stay here. Like, for the rest of my life, if I could just stay here, maybe I'll always know God better. I don't know a lot of people in this side of the equation who have no aspiration whatsoever to get out of their situation. What am I saying? I think some of us over here need to not only serve people over here, but maybe we ought to be thinking that if the gospel is redemptive enough, then the wisdom and the principles of the gospel will help lift people out of situations where they could be doing so much better, not only for themselves, but for the kingdom of God. May not be a bad idea to think about it like that. But then again, we have sort of these biblical scholars who somehow will say, but Jesus said in Matthew 26, did he not? The poor you'll always have with you. Well, he didn't say you have to leave them there. That was descriptive, not prescriptive, right? He was describing it as a fact, not prescribing it as a desire. And I wish they would all stay poor. In fact, that passage, when you think about it, is about waste, really. The disciples were so mad that this woman comes in with her expensive perfume and it pours it on Jesus' hair. And they're like, oh my gosh, how could you use all of that to you know, you know what? You could have saved that and used it to serve the poor. Using the poor as a scapegoat, because their real issue is they didn't want no woman getting close to Jesus, showing them up about what she's really willing to do to worship him. Because we oftentimes can use the poor as a scapegoat for our own purposes. But I want you to hear me today. Jesus is not saying keep the poor poor. Jesus is saying, look, I'm right here. I'm about to be gone. Poor you always going to, you ain't going to solve all that in the next, you know, couple of days before I go. You're always going to have them. You need priority. This woman has the right priority. She's preparing me for my burial. Y'all ain't doing nothing. Okay. So it's about priority and all of that. One quick other thing before I take you to a text where I'm going to spend the rest of my time. And that is this. This idea of leaving the poor poor is an idea I just want to come against for a moment. Not that we may be able to solve it for everyone, but Jesus actually helped a lot of people probably not be poor anymore. And you're probably thinking, hang on, I don't know if that's in the text. Well, not necessarily explicitly, but can I pose a question? When Jesus healed 10 lepers, do you think after they left him, they remained marginalized? Off to the side, begging for people to have mercy? Like, what was the rest of their life? Wouldn't you love to see one of those shows, like, what are they doing now? I kind of would like to see what that's like, you know? Like, they were no longer beggars, relegated to the margins of society, receiving the charity of men. But Jesus made their entire lives better. Now they're no longer lepers. Now they can work. Now they can enter society normally like everybody else. Now they can earn money and contribute their talents and their skills. What are the 10 lepers doing now, 10 years later, when they're no longer marginalized? What about the episode of the man born blind in John 9? Born blind, never seen anything. A miracle happens. What do you think the rest of his life is like now, 10 years later? Who knows? Where's the paralytic now? Remember him? Laid out on a cot, four friends to lift him, you know, put him down before Jesus. He gets saved and receives forgiveness. And then he gets up and he's able to walk. Wow. You see, when Jesus does miracles, he makes people better all the way around. And when we think about miracles, we think about that moment and praise God. But what's their life now after that? It'd be worth an episode, I think. Now, what I want to do for the rest of my time, I want to take you to a passage that talks about the difference between living righteous and living wicked. And we talked about righteousness and wickedness can go any of these ways. But I want you to see this passage through the lens of money and finances and giving, not simply through moral righteousness, which is very, very important, but righteousness with your living and with your giving. And just as a side note before I get to the key passage, remember that this is something that is important, righteousness and resources. And Jesus talks about this. Remember that parable? Was it Matthew 25? Where you had three people that were given talents. And the manager said, please steward these talents. And one buried it. And because of what? Because of fear. The other two invested it. And the one that had five talents, which was the most at the time, turned it into 10 talents. Well, what I want to ask you is when the master came back to the servant who had invested the five talents and turned it into 10 talents, do you remember what Jesus called that man? He called him good and faithful servant, or good and righteous servant. And does anyone remember what the master called the servant who buried the one talent or money in the ground because of fear? So that he wouldn't lose it. Does anybody remember what Jesus calls that man? Jesus calls that man wicked and lazy. Matthew 25, 26. Fear can make you wicked and lazy. And Jesus says in that parable, and throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Whoa. And as we go into the key passage we're going to go into today, remember that phrase, gnashing of teeth. Now go with me to Psalm chapter 112. If you have a copy of the scriptures, Psalm chapter 112. And this psalm has 10 verses. And we're going to look at these 10 verses chock full of power and promise. The first 9 verses are really going to tell us about the benefits of fearing the Lord, living and giving righteously to God. And then that 10th verse is going to tell us about the wicked. And I'm going to read the whole thing to you first, and then I'm going to break it down for you. And the very first verse says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Now that's the way he kicks off the whole chapter, is this idea of fearing the Lord. You see, when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything or anyone else. But if you don't fear the Lord, you fear everything else. My mom used to always quote this verse, some of you know it, was it Psalm 27:1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in this verse right here, it's saying, listen, if you fear the Lord, then praise the Lord, because there's nothing else really to fear. When you give beyond your fears, you understand that God takes care of you. And fear, when it talks about fearing the Lord, yes, fear is a natural sense of being afraid of something. We have a dog, we have a few dogs, but one dog we have is very fearful, meaning you should fear this dog. This dog is the number one protective dog in Europe before the German Shepherd. They're called a Bouvier. And the Bouvier, in this particular one we have, we don't think it has any pain receptors at all. And so you would fear this dog. However, because we know the dog and the dog knows us, the noises that it would make, the barks and the growls, which would cause somebody else to be very afraid, it doesn't cause anybody who lives in the house fear because of the relationship we have with the dog and the dog has with us. And with the Lord, a lot of people may be afraid of the Lord. But for those of us who fear the Lord, it's not about being afraid. It's about reverence and awe. And that reverence and that awe is indicative of a relationship that we have with him. So when there's a great storm, we may actually worship the Lord and say, wow. Somebody else may be very, very afraid and say, whoa. And so it's part of relationship. And so the scriptures teach us in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But a lot of people don't fear the Lord. They may be afraid of him, but they don't have him in awe, in reverence. They don't have a relationship that shows the connection. And what we're talking about is reverence. And that first verse is saying, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, has reverence and awe for him, a relationship with him, who finds great delight in his commands. In verse 2, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. The righteous endure forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The last verse, the wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth, remember that, and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Wow. That's Psalm 112. And those first nine verses show us the benefits of those who live for and give to the Lord righteously. When you live and give righteously to the Lord, you will have no need to fear. And what we're going to learn here, I'm going to walk through these verses one more time. Now that I've read it, I'm going to walk you through it. And I want you to notice 13 benefits for those who fear the Lord. 13 benefits for those who live and give righteously. And it walks through each one very interestingly. It's even a beautiful acrostic. You can read it sometime in the Hebrew. But here it is. Are you ready? Number one, 13 benefits of fearing the Lord. Number one, finds great delight. Number two, children are mighty. Number three, generations are blessed. Think about that. When you fear the Lord and when you live and give righteously, you'll find great delight in his commands. Your children will be mighty. These are promises. The generations are blessed. Not just you, your generations. What about number four? Wealth and riches. You find it in verse 3. Wealth and riches. And this is important, too. Of course, it's got to be defined by different people, different ways. Wealth is defined. I don't think there's any universal definition of wealth, but there is, believe it or not, a universal definition of poverty. According to the UN, poverty is living on less than $2 a day, according to the World Bank, $1.90 per day. And by the way, half of the world lives in poverty, and a third of those poor, about 800 million live in extreme poverty, which is less than $1.25 per day. Now, I like what Proverbs 30 says. You can read it sometime in verses 7 through 9. The prayer is basically, don't give me so much that I forget about God, but Lord, don't give me so little that I'm going to be tempted to steal. And so, Lord, just give me enough that I can bless you. And that whole passage, read Proverbs 30 sometimes, it really talk about balance, the balance of wealth, the balance of wants, and the balance of women. So you take that text sometime, okay? There's your sermon. Go read Proverbs 30 and you'll see that. Here's the fifth thing. Lives in the light, the person who fears the Lord, lives in the light with graciousness, compassion, and righteousness, even amid darkness. And there may be a lot of darkness around us, but because we are living righteous, we can live with grace and compassion and righteousness, even in darkness. The person who fears the Lord and lives and gives righteously, number six, good comes his way when he's generous and just. Good comes his way when he's generous and just. Why doesn't anything good happen to me? Are you generous? Are you just? Here's number seven. We'll never be shaken in verse six. Not shaken. I love verse eight. Legacy of remembrance. When you're generous, when you live and give according to God, you will not be forgotten. There's a legacy of remembrance. Number nine, no fear of disaster. We're talking about giving beyond fear. When you are living and giving righteously to God, you live beyond fear. You give beyond fear. You trust that God is bigger than any boogeyman. Number 10, heart is strong, steadfast, and secure as he trusts God. See, when you're living righteously in fear of the Lord, your heart is strong and steadfast. You're secure as you trust God. Number 11, fear again. No fear of others and will triumph over his foes. Again, when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anyone or anything else. But when you don't fear the Lord, you'll fear everyone else, everything else. Some of you are racked with anxiety and fear. Put your trust in the Lord. And when you live righteously, when you fear the Lord, the 11th benefit, no fear of others and you will triumph over your foes. I have seen people who follow Jesus triumph over their foes over and over and over again. People will gossip about them, slander about them, try to take them down. They will not fight with the weapons of this world. They will just fight in prayer. They'll be kind to turn away wrath. You know, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, it causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I get to watch God work through godly people where they just will not fight in the same way. And do you know that the best way to win is to succeed with the Lord and let the enemies be scattered? Amen. All right, so I said there are 13 benefits. Here's number 12. He shares with the poor. And you find that in verse 9. He shares with the poor. And here's the 13th and final benefit. And I love this one. He is honored with dignity. Now, verse 9 says he shares with the poor. It says, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor. He has enough to scatter abroad the gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. But the last part of that verse 9 says, his horn will be lifted high in honor. Horn is the word dignity. His dignity will be lifted high in honor. In other words, the 13th benefit is that he is honored with dignity. Now, these 13 things, I'll post it on my social media. So some of you able to write it down. Others of you are saying, give me another one. Listen, I'll post it on my social media, at Anderson Speaks, and you'll have the things that you're able to see on the screen today. But I can't end the message without giving you verse 10, because verse 10 tells us about the wicked. So the first 9 tell us about these 13 benefits for those who are fearing the Lord. But verse 10 tells us about the 4 results of the wicked. And here's what the verse says again. The wicked man and woman will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. 4 results for the wicked. And the question is, do you live and give wicked, or do you live and give righteous? Well, here are the results for the wicked. 1, will see it but not have it. There's nothing worse than seeing what you can't have. But the wicked, when they do it their way, they'll always long. They'll always see it, but they won't be able to have it. That's verse 10a. Also in verse 10a, it says they will be vexed. Vexed is worried, unsettled, anxious in their spirit. When you don't fear the Lord and when you don't live and give righteously, there is always this anxiety. You're vexed inside. You can see it, but you can't have it. And inside, you're just vexed, worried, anxious, fearful. The 4 results for the wicked. 3, we'll have regret. That's what gnashing of teeth is. You know when you go like this, that's gnashing of teeth. You wish you would have done something, but you missed it. The scripture says that one of the descriptions of people who are in hell is that for eternity, they're gnashing their teeth. Regretting every time they said no to the gospel. Regretting every time their memory takes them back to the time they were in church and someone gave them the gospel and all they had to do was say yes to the Lord, but they said no to the Lord, and now they live eternally with the gnashing of teeth. And it's saying that the one that doesn't live and give righteously, the one that doesn't fear the Lord, will have regret. You remember that phrase from Matthew 25, 30. Cast them, the lazy and the wicked, in a place where there will be gnashing of teeth. And here's the 4th result, and that is this of the wicked. They will waste away and his dreams will come to nothing. After all their life, not fearing the Lord, not living and giving righteously, they'll come to the end, waste away, and his or her dreams will come to nothing. Now, you might say, Pastor, this is Old Testament, though. This is like Psalm 112. It's not New Testament, right? Well, here's an interesting fact. Remember last week we were in 2 Corinthians 9? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, it actually quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. So it's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. A brother and I were talking about this passage. It's amazing how they connected. That's why I said we're talking about money. Because I want you to notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, 9. It quotes Psalm 112, 9, and it says, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Remember, the generous person, the one that fears the Lord and lives and gives in a godly way, scatters his gifts to the poor. He's able to give to the poor. And that's what it says in verse 9. But if you pick it up in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9, 9 and 9, 10, now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And here's a promise from God. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I mean, that's right in the New Testament right there. It says that he is the one that supplies the seed. He's the one that increases the store of seed, and he's the one that enlarges the harvest, and he promises that when you do it his way, he will make you rich in every way. So go ahead and you can hang on to rich in joy now, but also financially, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So where do you think God wants you to be? I can't tell you what to believe, but one thing I do know, the righteous have no fear as they live and give to the Lord. And I'm encouraging you to bring your first fruits offering on January 1st to kick off the year with an offering to Almighty God. You have to make your own decision. But for me and my family, if I have to choose righteousness and poverty or righteousness and prosperity, I choose righteousness and prosperity. And Jesus, we pray that wherever a person is right now, that they would choose you and that you would help move them in whatever way they could advance the kingdom of God where they are. And we commit this series, The Better Gift, to you. For it is in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen and amen.